because discipleship is so important. That's why I've determined to teach on this until we all get it. Until we all understand that we're not just coasting through this world. We're not just doing things, living a life and adding Jesus to it. That's not what it is. It's not what it is at all. If that's what you think Christianity is, you're sorely mistaken. Christianity is not living my life and adding Jesus to it. No, 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 no. Christianity is answering the call of Jesus. It's about single-minded obedience. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that's interesting, they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now it's almost like you got to throw a bait out to try to drag people to hear the word of God. But here, people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. At thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, you know, I've been doing this my way, and it hadn't worked. And I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but nevertheless, we'll let down at your word because you said so. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them, their partners. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinner, a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. Simon realizes, wait a minute, I'm a fisherman. I know all about fishing. I've been on this lake all my life here with my friends and John and James. We've all been together fishing here. We fished all night, hadn't caught anything. I'm a fisherman. I know. Let's stop. It's done. Let's go on. We'll try again tomorrow. No, Jesus said, let down the nets. And at his word, he did so. Okay, I'll follow. I'll obey. I'll do what you said. I don't think anything's going to happen here. I'm a fisherman. I know better. I don't think anything's going to happen. But at your word, I'll do it. He took a step of faith. He did what Jesus said. And look what happened. He realized wait a minute, I'm a sinful man. Oh my, I did not give Jesus the appropriate credit and the appropriate status that I should have. This is what's going through him. Jesus called. They dropped everything and followed him. Did that mean they were no longer fishermen? Well, for a three-year period, they were disciples of Jesus. They were his apostles. They followed him around. They went where they were, but the business is still maintained. At the end there, in the end of John, we see Peter saying, I'm going to fishing. So they didn't throw their lives away in a sense of what things that they had to do, their responsibilities and all those sorts of things. No, no, no. Jesus would expect them to maintain those things. What they did is they took who they were, their heart, and they took it, ripped it out of their chest because it no longer belonged to them, and they gave it to Jesus. That's what it means. They forsook all of their own worldly aspirations, their own desires, their own thoughts, and their own ways of thinking. Because Peter had it all figured out, didn't he? But Jesus called them. There's the call here that was specific to the apostles. Each time he calls, he says, come, follow me. They dropped everything. Matthew, Philip, all of them dropped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. Dropped their own predilections, their own desires, and their own way of doing things, and they followed Jesus. Jesus called each one. And we can't follow Jesus around because he's not here bodily. We have to follow him around through the scriptures, and there is a general call to all people everywhere. Jesus says, even now in heaven, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's it. That's the only way. Jesus is knocking. He's saying it's time. Come on, follow me. Just like he told the apostles, follow me. I'm standing at the door knocking. What are you doing? Our response is everything. We'll either respond with obedience or disobedience. Are we going to turn our hearts over to Jesus? Are we going to forsake all and build upon the rock? Or are we going to save our own lives? Obedience is simple. It's not hard. Just do what he said. Follow the precepts. It's not all line upon line. You have to find, you know what the issues are. You know what Jesus would approve of and what Jesus would not approve of. We already understand that. Obedience is simple. And obedience is immediate. Immediately, they dropped all. It says it over and over again through the scriptures. Immediately, forthwith, straightway. How many words does he use to say right now? They dropped everything. They saw Jesus for who he was. They put aside their own lives and they continued. And they're walking along with Jesus, following him. Disobedience is the other response. We either obey and follow him, and we know what that means. I mean, we're not stupid. People aren't stupid. They know what that means. If they put a little effort to it and a little understanding, they'll go, oh, yeah, well, okay. Yeah, I know what that means. We're like Peter, see? When we don't want to listen. We've been out all night. I like the way I'm doing this. I'm about to go home, okay? I'm taking care of things. Don't worry about it. And Jesus is standing there saying, throw the nets out. Toss them out again. But we don't want to do that. But with Peter, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to obey. Whether he understood the full ramifications of that obedience or not, he obeyed. He did what he was told. Okay. I don't get it, but okay. And he didn't think anything was going to happen. And most people are like that. But when they don't think anything's going to happen, they look out for their own benefits and they're going like, I'm not casting those nets out again. No, I'm sorry. We're not doing that. I'm going home. I'm getting some rest. That's what most people do. And what do they miss? They miss the catch because they're disobedient, because they've rejected the word of God. I'm not listening to you. I'm not doing it. They've redefined Jesus. Oh, I know what he means. He just means that when we come back out tomorrow, we'll have a good catch. That's what a lot of professing Christians do. Now, you have heathen that just totally reject God and don't even listen to him. Wouldn't even be there to hear him say, cast out the nets again. But most professing Christians say, oh, I got it. I know what he's saying. He's just saying, when you come back tomorrow, cast the nets out and you'll get a big catch. That's what they do. They redirect Jesus' words. They deflect it. Well, that's not for me. He must be talking to John and James over there. I'm going home to get some rest. Does that all the time. That's what professing Christians do. That's disobedience. That's not obedience. That is disobedience. It's redefining the words of Christ. It's deflecting his commandments onto somebody else as though, okay, now I don't have to obey them because that was for somebody else. No, the word of God is for everybody. The proper response is the act of obedience. He said, follow me. He's speaking to everyone. Follow me. I'm knocking at the door. Open it up. Come, follow me. What does follow me mean? It means get behind and run along. Keep up. Stay with me. Follow me. We're driving somewhere and we're in two different vehicles, we're going down the road, I'm driving, just follow me. What happens if the guy behind gets distracted? You know, before GPS, you had to follow people. Now everybody thinks they can follow their own way because they got GPS. I have internal heart GPS. I know which way to go. And most people are lost. Most people who claim the name of Christ are lost because they think they go by their own internal GPS and they're not following Jesus. But before GPS, you're following somebody, you better be following them. You get distracted and look off. Where'd they go? They took a right turn. You had no clue because you're not following. They weren't following. They were distracted. They were doing something else. Run along behind. Keep up and stay with. That's what Jesus said. Don't kick back and relax. It is not time for being at ease in Zion. The times are dangerous. Jesus had told us that. The apostles told us that. The times are dangerous. The proper response of obedience entails something that most people don't like. Bondage. Oh, I'm not going to be in bondage. Well, you already are. You're going to be in bondage to one of several things. And the several is usually all in one category. You're going to either be in bondage to Jesus. You're his bond slave. That's what the Bible says. You know what a bond slave is? Somebody that is connected to, you're his bond slave. You can't run off free. You belong to him. Property. So you're either Jesus' property, following along behind him, as he says, come on, this is the way to go. Let's go. Or you're in bondage to yourself. You're bound by your own carnality and your own ways of doing things. You're bound by your own thoughts and your own perceptions. And all that comes from the devil. When Adam and Eve were bound to God, they were free. As soon as the devil comes up and puts a thought in their minds, hath God said? Oh, now they're starting to listen to him. Now they're not bound to God anymore. The devil is whittling away at those bonds. Now they're bound to the devil. There's no in between, people. You're either bound to the ways of the world, which is yourself, my way of doing things. Remember, I've always said worldliness is a state of mind. That's where it starts. It starts as a state of mind. Worldliness is not something out there that worldliness is not the movie theater. The movie theater is a result of worldliness. You understand that? Worldliness is a state of mind. And if you get it in your mind that I'm okay, I'm good, I'm all right, everything's good, I've got my own personal GPS that's leading me around, you're in trouble. You're bound to yourself, the flesh, the world, and the devil. There's no way around it. The only alternative is to respond to the call of Jesus. Christianity without discipleship, that's what we're talking about, discipleship, following along with someone. You're being discipled. That's discipleship. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. You don't want to be discipled? You don't have Jesus. You are none of his. You don't want to follow along with the ways, principles, and precepts of Scripture? You are none of his. Christ is not involved. Christianity without following Jesus is not Christianity. It's something else. It's idol worship. It's idolatry. You're following along your own yourself. You are your idol. Discipleship without obedience. See, so Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Jesus. And what's that? Nothing. Discipleship, following the precept or the proposal of following without obedience is, there's no discipline. Discipleship without obedience is discipleship without discipline. And didn't we talk about that before? Last week? Discipleship is discipline. You have to be disciplined. Now, that has several different aspects, doesn't it? If you are disciplined, that means you have rigorously set yourself within a confines, borders, and perimeters, and you're walking according to that way. You're very disciplined. The soldiers in the army have to be very disciplined. They have to be very narrow in their scope of things. That means they've tossed a lot of junk out. It's the same thing with Jesus. We have to be very disciplined. The structures and the walls of our discipline have to be scripture. We have to walk according to the ways of Jesus. Not look over here and go, oh, I like the way that professing Christian does it better. I'm going to do that. Oh, I like the way that guy does it. I'm going to go over here and do that. No, no, no. You're doing that, you're going to fall in a ditch. The blind following the blind, you're going to fall into a ditch. You look at somebody and they're not following the principles of scripture. You look at a woman who is bombastic and expressive and I'm always like this. That's not meek and quiet. That's not holy. I don't care how much she talks about Jesus. That's not holy. That's not meek and quiet. That's not following the precepts. That's not disciplined. And to be a disciple, you must be disciplined. Discipline also has another way of doing it. When we get off track, because we do, God knows that we are but dust, and He has given us means of dealing with that. It's called the law. Instruction, direction, and discipleship. So discipline has another means of, doesn't it? Discipline means correction. I don't like correction. I don't like telling me what to do. I don't like somebody correcting me and leading me in a different direction. I'm doing just fine. Stop correcting me. That's what most people do. Christians don't, because they're disciplined and they want to remain disciplined within those parameters that Jesus and the scriptures have set, in common decency have set. Right? People out there, they're not even commonly decent anymore. It's not an abstract idea. It's not something just floating around in the heavens. Oh, we just got to be holy. We got to be a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Really? You just came out of a bar. You're not a disciple of Jesus. People are deceived. People are deceived. There is no trust. You don't trust God if you're not following Jesus. People say that. I trust God. I just trust God. No, you're not following Jesus. You're not trusting God, because God said follow. Trust means, okay, I give every, okay. Trust is what Peter did. I've been out here all night, but you know, at your word, because I believe you. I don't understand this. I don't think anything's going to happen. I don't know, but I trust you. I trust, so I'm going to do. That's what trust is. I trust God. No, you don't. You're not obeying Him. You don't trust Him. There can be no separation of discipleship. That is the call of Jesus. Jesus has called. You can't separate the following of Jesus from Him as mediator. He is not going to stand in intercession for you if you don't follow Him. If you are not close in tow behind Him. If you're not paying attention to Him instead of looking all over. Oh, look over there. Uh-oh, Jesus took a right turn. I don't know where He went. That's where most of the world is. That's where most Christians are. They have no clue where Jesus is. He took a right turn. They weren't following Him. They saw something, not some novelty or something really neat. Oh, look here. I'm going to look at this. Stamp Christianity on it and sit there and observe that for a while. Meanwhile, they've lost sight of Jesus and they have no clue where He is. They've taken their own form of Christianity, used their own personal heartfelt GPS, and it's guided them off somewhere else. That's awful. And yet that's the state of most of Christendom. Christ is not your mediator if you are not His disciple. Paul said in the book of Romans, so then they that are in the flesh, was in the flesh. That's going by your own personal GPS. You're in the flesh. You're being led by the flesh, not by Jesus. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's pretty clear. Either you're led by the flesh, by yourself, or you're led by the Spirit, which is Jesus. Laid out by the parameters of Scripture. Either you're led by the flesh or you're led by the Spirit. And Paul is telling them there, you're not led by the flesh. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Therefore, you are led by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're being led by the Spirit. If not, you're none of His. You don't belong to Jesus. You're not following Him. And He's not your mediator. He's not your Savior. He's not going to stand there in court before God and testify for you. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Discipleship without Jesus is devoid of all promise. People love the promises of Jesus. People even print little books that they pull little excerpts out of the Bible and put them in there and say, oh, the promises of God. And they offer these little books to everybody. They offer all the promises of God to everybody. God has promised this. Oh, God has promised this. No, God's only promised that to those that obey Him and those that follow Him. Discipleship without Jesus, it's just a way of your own choosing. It's a rejection of Jesus. It's a redirection of your own ideas and thoughts and leading you in a different direction. And that's where most people are. A discipleship of their own devising. It says in Luke chapter 9, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, really? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And Jesus says to another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, he didn't mean that, look, my daddy just died. I got to go bury him. I'll be right back. No. What the context of this is that he said, look, I've got family obligations. As soon as my dad dies and we put him in the grave, I'm going to come follow you. That way I can relinquish my family obligations and then I can come follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, he said, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus' responses kind of tell us what the people meant when they were talking there. It gives us an understanding of their ideas and what they were saying. Let me go tell everybody at home, bye. That ain't what he meant. Jesus' response tells him that. Anybody looking, taking the plow and looking back. He had strings attached there. He wanted to go and make sure everything was all right. This is following on our own terms. Every one of these examples and every example that we can think of is following on our own terms. And that's not following Jesus. Not by our own terms. We can't bring our terms with us. Like I said earlier, we can't just live our lives and add Jesus to it. That is attempting to lead. We're trying to lead. We're trying to lead ourselves. We're going by our own little GPS, aren't we? But Jesus is not going to follow us. Jesus isn't following us. He's going a direction. He's got somewhere to go, and he's like, follow me. He's not going to turn around and come tag behind you and try to bring you along with him. He's not going to follow you around and go, oh, I'm looking for reasons to bless you. No. You follow Jesus, and you're blessed. And in what sense, discipleship is no longer discipleship. This first guy, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, you sure are zealous, but you have no clue what you're talking about. You don't know. You have no clue. Desire without knowledge. No clue. A lot of Christians start out this way. I'll follow Jesus anywhere. They get in the boat and they realize, wait a minute, where are we going? And they don't like it anymore. They don't like it anymore. He comes to Jesus without even having heard the call. Did Jesus call him, say, follow me? Well, I'm sure he did in a general way. That's why the guy said, I'll follow you anywhere. But did he hear the call? Did he understand the call? Jesus tells us at one time, if you're going to come and follow me, you got to be like the guy building a tower. You sit down, you make sure you have all your ducks in the row. You got all the, you're able to pay for the whole thing and build it up. People are going to think you're a fool. You get halfway done and give up. And yet that's where a lot of people are. And because most people know this, it's an inherent understanding. Most people understand, well, I turned to Christianity, and if I go back into the world, people are going to think I'm crazy. They're going to laugh at me and mock me. So I'll just still play like I'm a Christian. Now, do they think that? Do they cognitively go through those motions? No. But they understand, if I keep following Jesus, this is brutal. I can't keep doing this. This is brutal. This is so hard. We're going to get to why it's hard. So they give up, and they still keep the facade. They still keep the show. They still keep the verbiage, and they still say they're a Christian, yet they're not. This is the guy. He wants all the results without the costs. What's it going to cost to follow Jesus? Everything. Everything. What's it going to cost not to follow Jesus? More than that. Everything, and then your eternal soul. But what Jesus has is so much greater than what we think we want right now. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, Paul said. Oh, wow, at the great wonders that he has in store for us. And we can't see it. We're too busy following ourselves. I don't want to follow them. I like the way they're doing it. We won't look at Jesus. We won't follow Jesus. So we don't even know. We have no clue. But Paul knew. He understood. The apostles, other apostles knew. All the great glories that he has in store for us. If we just follow him. That's all he asked. A little measly life that can barely 80, 70, 80, 90 years, however long people live these days, compared to eternity. And then within that lifespan, how much usefulness is there? I mean, you're a baby, you're a child. You can't even start being self-aware or self-doing things for yourself until you're a certain age. There's a small, short span even within that lifetime that we just want. I want to do it myself. I want to do it my own way. I'm not throwing that net out again, Jesus. I'll do it. I'll do it later. I'll do it when I die. Doesn't work that way. What about this next guy? Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Procrastination. This is deflection. I'll do it later. Yeah, I understand, that's right, and yes, this is good. And you know, there's a lot of moral people out there that are right here in this spot. I'll follow you, but first let me go take care of business. Let me take care of my business. Jesus wants us to take care of our business. He wants us to do things properly. He wants us to have all our ducks in a row and everything according, done properly, decently, in an order. He wants that. That's not what this guy's talking about. Let me go settle all, let me get everything accomplished at home. Let me spend my time at home with my family and all my responsibilities there. Let me take care of all that. When I'm done with my life, then I'll come follow you. Jesus said, that's not going to work. I'm so busy now, though. There's so many things to do. I know I should follow you right now, but I'm just busy. I'll take care of it later. Let me live my life. And then we'll see. And then this last guy. Temporal considerations. Thinking of things earthly. Thinking of, instead of concentrating on those heavenly things, we're concentrating on earthly things. Instead of eternal things, we're thinking on temporal things. And that's what this guy's doing. let me go bid them farewell. Farewell. Fare you well. Let me go bid them farewell. Following the demands of immediate departure from the shackles of self. That's what Jesus is trying to get him to do. Follow me. Throw off the shackles of self and grab a hold to Jesus. Now, this guy wants to follow the shackles of himself. There's no room for aligning our own predilections, our own desires and thoughts and there's no room. We can't align our things with Jesus. Once again, that's what most people do. This is what I like. I'm going to line it up with Jesus. Doesn't work that way. I tried doing that. I tried. When I got born again, I tried sanctifying country music because I loved country music. I was bound to it because that's what that devil does. Now I hate country music more than I hate it more than rap because it's just awful. It's disgusting. Why? Because it's sugar-coated with a little bit of moral things and just good old country things and trying to make it something that it's not. When underneath it's full of dead men's bones, it's awful. But you can't sanctify country music. I tried. God dealt with me and dealt with me. He said, that ain't gonna work. You can't do that. This guy was singing in a bar room last night and you're listening to him singing Amazing Grace this morning. What's the matter with you? No, we cannot add our own things and stamp Jesus on it and make it right. Jesus is not going to cater to our tastes. He's not going to do it. Oh, I understand. Yeah, you love that country music. You love that the whine of that fiddle. Go ahead. You love that box guitar sound, that country sound you love. Just go ahead. Just stamp Jesus on it. It'll be okay. That's the devil's voice. That's not Jesus' voice. Jesus said, trash that thing. Throw it out. You make music, you better be honoring God. That's what Jesus says. The devil says, it's okay, he understands. Just sing Amazing Grace, just put a little twang to it. Because you like that. Jesus doesn't cater to our tastes. Jesus, he's not subject to be included into our fabricated poverty. We create this abject poverty out of nowhere, being led by our own hearts. Create this, oh, it's so pious. Everybody's talking about Jesus. I don't care if they're talking about Jesus all the time. Are they following him? Are they obeying him and doing what they ought to be doing? Or have they fabricated their own piety and just dragged Jesus into it? We like it this way, so we're going to do it this way. Yeah, we're all happy and pious. We talk about Jesus all the time. Which one? What Jesus? Is it the right one? Many times it's not. Yeah, I'll follow you, but let me go explain it to my friends first. Let me go normalize Christianity so everybody don't think I'm a nut. Let me go tell them about it. Let me mold and mingle with the world just a little bit so everybody thinks, okay, well, they're just religious. But they're really not that bad. They're really not crazy. Jesus said the world will hate you. If the world thinks, oh, they're just a little bit religious, but they're pretty good. Something wrong. Something's wrong with Christianity. Now, they'll have no legitimate excuse. They'll have no legitimate thing to say against you. There won't be anything they can pinpoint. Oh, yeah, well, that you can't trust him. He steals in business. No, nothing like that. It's just, oh, those Christians. That's what it's going to be. Let me just normalize. Let me tell you what Adam Clark said about this verse. Permit me to set in order my affairs at home. You know, they're not going to understand. Let me go put it normal. Let me go normalize this for everybody. So, you know, let me tone down holiness. Let me tone down the way I do things a little bit. Just people just won't think I'm just so crazy. That's why the Mennonite covering gets smaller, 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 smaller. I'm just a little bun cover most of the time now. Just a little bun cover. First, the devil comes in and he undercuts the meaning of it, takes away all of its meaning and its force from the Word of God. Then he whittles away at it. Tone it down, tone it down, tone it down. Why do they want to get it like that? So they fit in with them people out there. They fit in with all the people in town. That's why. I don't want to look much. I don't want to look any different. I don't want to be different. I don't want to act different. That's bad. Anyway, Adam Clark, he said, "Our Lord, seeing that this person had too much attachment to the earth and that his return to worldly employments, though for a short time, was likely to become the means of stifling the good desires which he now felt, refused to grant him permission to go back and, you know, tell people at his home farewell. That which we object to, the execution of God's designs, is sometimes the very thing from which we should immediately disengage ourselves." If God's, in other words, the things that, it, that which we object to when according to God's ways, that's just too dark. Those are the things we should immediately cut off. Those are the most dangerous. That's what he said. And so that's what this last guy's deal was. He wanted to go back. He wanted to set things in order. He wanted to make sure nobody thought he was too nutty. Discipleship can tolerate no conditions. But it seems like everybody puts conditions on following Christ. These three guys are prime examples. "Oh, I'll follow you according to my own expectations. I know about the foxes and the birds and all that. I understand. But he didn't understand about Jesus not having no place to lay his head. And that wasn't a literal, you understand? What he's saying is, the world has rejected me. You're not going to have anywhere to be of comfort. You understand that? Jesus had a place to go to bed. He had a place to go inside and go to sleep. Sometimes he slept out in the wilderness, yeah. But there was a place he could go, he could lay his head. What he was talking about is, the world has rejected me. You're not going to have any place of comfort and rest in this world. That's what he said. The other guy says, "I'll follow you according to my own convenience. It'd be whatever's convenient for me, and I'll follow you according to that." Or the last guy, "I'll follow you according to my own specifications. Whatever I say, that's how I'm going to follow you." None of that's going to work. Discipleship cannot be used as a validation of the old life. It's not going to validate anything of the world. It's not going to validate anything that came before. Anything mixed up with that, you're not going to use Christianity and discipleship and following Jesus to try to validate that. That's what I did with country music. I'm going to try to validate my country music. I'm going to use Jesus to do it. I just stamp his name on it. I get Charlie Daniels to sing Jesus to me. Doesn't work. We do not offer. Now get this straight, because this is where most people are. "I gave my heart to Jesus." Really? I don't think he wanted it. It was full of corruption and nasty and dirty and black. I don't think he wanted your heart. You can give your heart to Jesus. "I gave my heart to Jesus." Most people are right here. We do not offer our lives to Jesus. He don't want them. He'll burn that up. Get rid of that. That's trash. "I'm not trash." Well, I mean, if you're thinking that, you're not listening. You're not listening to Jesus. Our lives, if you don't believe that your life without Jesus is trash, you're not his disciple. You're not following him. You have no even clue. You even have no clue. No clue. We do not offer our lives to Jesus. He offers us his. You see the difference? You see the distinction? We're not to live our own lives. Jesus said, "Lay your life down. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." That's what he said. I don't want your life. Your life's a mess. I'm giving you mine. And only single-minded obedience, only this single-minded discipleship obedience is going to lead us to Jesus. Only that can embrace eternal life, which is what Jesus wants to give us. So we must be obedient, or we'll be faithless. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Oh, you get people all the time, don't you? I believe Jesus. No, you don't. You know, Jesus said so-and-so. Yeah, but that was cultural. See, you don't believe him. You just deflected. Just deflected what Jesus said, what the Bible says. Just deflected it. So you don't believe. Only those who are obedient believe. Only those who believe are obedient. Peter had to believe Jesus. Well, I believe him. Okay. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll toss that net out again. Yes, sir. I'll do it. And then what happened? He was obedient. He believed Jesus. He was obedient. And it enforced and undergirded his belief, because then he saw and he's like, oh. How many times have I said you got to take the step? If you want to see it, you want to understand it, you got to do it. Oh, now I understand. Exactly. You want to know how to put something together? You can read all the manuals you want to. You might learn a little something, but until you actually put it together, you can look at the manual and go, how does that fit? That don't even make any sense. And yet you take the piece and put the other piece in it, and it clicks, and you go, oh, I get it. In order to see, you have to do. So faith is only real faith in the act of obedience. Without obedience, faith is only pious deception. Without obedience, faith is shrouded in cheap grace, that free grace we talked about before. Faith must be redefined in these people's minds. False faith is always redefined. That's why they just said, well, just trust Jesus. What does that mean? Just trust Jesus. Peter comes floating in on his boat. We didn't get anything all night, not the single first fish. Jesus is standing on shore, passed out. Oh, I'm just going to trust Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go home, Jesus. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. I'm going to come back out tomorrow. I'm going to start again fresh. Then we'll get a lot of fish. I'm trusting in Jesus because he said there are fish out there. Nope. That's not trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus is taking that net and throwing it back out when you're tired, when you're dragging, when you've been working all day. And all you want to do is just go lay down and rest. It's been frustrating. It's been hard. It's been difficult. I am being dragged down. And yet Jesus said, cast the nets again. Now I trust Jesus. Real trust in Jesus is casting those nets. Partial obedience is faithlessness. And it's always self-serving. Partial obedience is always self-serving. Faith motivated by personal desire always results in deception. That's Bracy Greer. Faith motivated by personal desire always results in deception. But faith that worketh by love always results in submission to God. You have faith, you're going to submit to God. You have faith, your faith motivated by your own personal desires. What's that going to do? It's going to deceive you. Peter could have went home, went to bed, got up the next morning, started fresh, went out and had the best catch of his career. Could have. What would that have done? Oh, it would have built faith in Jesus. No. No, it would have built faith in his own personal desire and it would have deceived him. That's where most professing Christians are. Right now. They have faith in their own personal desires and they are deceived. Partial obedience breeds mediocrity. Well, I'll just do what I can get away with. It's a lack of effort. I don't need no sense in even trying. I'll just do whatever I feel like, whatever I want. It devalues the purpose of discipleship. Just turn it down. It's devaluing. Partial obedience turns to mediocrity, and what you've done is you've devalued the cross. You've made the sacrifice of Christ a common thing. That's awful. Anyone can free themselves from the slavery of individual vices. Anybody out there anybody in here, anybody anywhere can free themselves from the slavery of individual vices. I can stop smoking. I can stop drinking. I can stop doing so-and-so, or I can stop doing this. That's true. John Fletcher said something to the effect that anybody that confuses that, the ceasing of individual vices with salvation, is very confused, very deceived. No, anyone can stop, can free themselves from the slavery of those individual vices, but not from the bondage of yourself. You cannot free yourself from bondage to self. You're going to do what you want. Why is that? Like I said before, self-serving, always self-serving. Partial obedience is always self-serving. Jesus doesn't want us getting drunk. That's all in the Bible. So a man goes, okay, I'm going to stop drinking. Self-serving. He's serving himself. My life will be better this way. Oh, well, if Jesus doesn't want me to do that, then I'll stop doing that, and then I'll get into heaven. Nope. We don't repent of sins. We repent of sin. We repent of who we are. We must change. Before faith can be possible, we must assert ourselves in complete obedience to Jesus. Not partial obedience. That's self-serving. Not partial obedience. That leads to mediocrity. Not partial obedience. That's leads to deception. It's faith motivated by personal desire. We must assert ourselves in complete obedience. Without obedience, that's committed to following Jesus, without being totally committed to following Jesus, we cannot believe. You want to believe Jesus? Believe. Do. Act. Do what you know is right. And your brain's going to tell you something else. I don't listen to him. But you know. Following is difficult when obedience is resisted. Mentioned that earlier. Why is the people find this so hard? Because they're resisting. It's impossible to follow Jesus. I can't do it. It's too hard. You want me to follow all these things, all these rules and regulations? I guarantee you, you could see a wolf on the outside of that fence, you won't be on this side. And that's what Jesus has done. That's what he's wanting us to do. Following is difficult when you resist. It's impossible to follow that which you are fleeing. I guess it is hard. I guess it is difficult. I guess the way is grievous. Because I'm wanting to go this way and Jesus is going that way and I'm trying to pull him over here and he just won't come. I guess it is hard. It's impossible to follow that which you are fleeing. If you're running the other way from Jesus, it's impossible to be following him. And so that gracious call of Jesus, when he says, come and follow me, what does that turn into? It just becomes a stern command. Do this! Why? Because you don't like following Jesus. When people hate following Jesus, that's where the term legalist came from. Legalism. It's just legalism. Well, what's the alternative? Illegalism? Policeman pulls you over, you ran a stop sign. That's legalism! You tell him that? No. Remember what I said before? Only in the realm of Christianity do people buck at such things. Only in that realm. You expect people to obey Jesus? That's legalism. You expect people to obey the law? Don't run a stop sign? Don't steal? Don't break into people's houses? That's not legalism. That's just... people are nutty! And yet some of that sinks into us. And we start to unconsciously, subconsciously believe some of that stupidity. And disobedience is either deliberate or unconscious. Yes, we can make mistakes. We can not know and be going the wrong way. But if we're in Christ, he's going to point it out to us. He's going to direct it to us eventually. He's going to deal with it if our ear is open to him. So yes, there is deliberate disobedience, and there is unconscious disobedience. refusing to follow makes it very difficult to believe. You know why people believe in would rather believe that we came from a rock? Oh, we were all evolved from a rock that water dripped on. How stupid is that? But they'd rather believe that than submit their intellect to God. Submit your intellect to God and you see the truth and, oh, wow, how profound. Only those who obey believe. You walk in the light and you'll start to see. Because only those who believe obey. You gotta believe Jesus first, then you'll obey that. There should be no surprise at difficulty in faith if there is some part of our life where we are consciously resisting or disobeying Jesus. Why is it so hard to get it? Why is it so hard to understand the Bible? Why is it so hard for some people just to get in, just obey Jesus? Why is it so hard for some people to do what Peter did? Just throw the nets out again. Just toss them out again. He said so. Why is that so hard? Because in some part of their life, they are consciously resisting and disobeying what they already know Jesus requires. That's why. Unbelief will always persist in disobedience. If you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. Now, here's what gets a lot of Christians. They just think, well, I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a holy life. He never sinned. He was crucified and he rose again on the third day. That's what I believe. I'm a Christian. Nope. Devils believe that. Devils believe that. But most people think as long as they profess something, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you're a Christian? Yep, I believe in Jesus. You're not following him? It's so obvious, you can see. But most people believe as long as they say that, everything's fine. But unbelief is not complete refusal of the faith. That's not what unbelief is. Unbelief is not saying God doesn't exist, Jesus doesn't exist, nothing exists, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in anything. That's not what unbelief is. It's included in unbelief by certainly. But that doesn't define unbelief. Unbelief is making the commandments of God of none effect by our traditions. That's what unbelief is. Most unbelievers believe in God. Really? Yeah. Or should I say, most of the people that believe in God are unbelievers. They have different ways of doing it. They have different tweaks and turns and different ways of doing things. The Mormons are unbelievers. Jehovah's Witnesses are unbelievers. Catholics are unbelievers. Muslims are unbelievers. Buddhists are unbelievers. Satanists are unbelievers. Atheists or unbelievers? Wow, I can't believe you just grouped some Christians in with atheists and Satanists. No, they're all the same. They're all unbelievers. Unbelief is making the commandments of God of none effect by our tradition. Whether we're subtracting from the Word of God, I don't believe that. So-and-so doctrine is not important. We don't have to do that. That was a cultural thing. We don't have to live like that this day. We don't have to do that. God understands we can do whatever we want to do, and he just loves us because he forgave us, subtracting from the Word of God. That doctrine is not necessary. Or by adding heavy burdens or misapplications of Scripture. That's unbelief. A lot of people that say they believe in Jesus, and yet they apply Scripture wrong because it's part of their Islamite doctrine. They're unbelievers. Now they need to pray, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. God will reveal it to them if they ask him. Persistent disobedience is a vaccination against the truth. It leads to self-consolation and self-absolution. What does that mean? I console myself. Persistent disbelief eventually is going to lead you to thinking everything's okay, I'm all right. Oh, at first, if you have the Spirit of God in you and you intentionally going that way, the Spirit of God's going to be pricking that heart. That's what it means to sear your conscience. Did you know it's wrong? You just keep going about it. Keep doing it. And persistent disobedience, it vaccinates you against the truth, because when the truth does come forth, you've already tuned it out. No, that's not right. Peter, cast your nets. No, that's not right. I've been out there. It's not right. Oh, can you imagine? It leads to self-consolation. Consoling yourself. It's okay. It's okay. I'm okay. It's all right. It's all right. Self-absolution. I'm okay with God. I've been absolved. I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm following Jesus. Really? Persistent disobedience. It's a vicious circle. Just like believe, obey leads to stronger belief. It works the same way the other way. Unbelief leads to resistance, which leads to greater unbelief. You refuse to obey, you're going to make excuses for it. I guarantee it. And it's going to sound so logical and rational and true. Why? Because you're following your own GPS and not Jesus's. You take your little rational ideas, it's so rational and makes so much sense, and you compare that and lay it side by side with Scripture, and it's black and white. Persistent disobedience leads to a hardened heart, blind eyes, and deaf ears. Pharaoh refused to let him go. The Bible says God hardened his heart. Did God reach down and harden Pharaoh's heart? No, Pharaoh's actions, the actions of Pharaoh and the actions of God coming into contact hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because he refused to believe, he refused to obey, and let the people go. Hardened heart, blind eyes, deaf ears. That's where that comes from. Persistent disobedience. But practical obedience leads to life eternal. That's what Jesus has promised us. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, that's right before John 3:16. That's right, the most popular scripture in the Bible. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they even cut the last part of that off. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Well, for what? Those who believe in him. Now they've turned it to belief. Okay, if I just believe, I believe in Jesus, so I must have eternal life. No. Believe equals obey. You've said that a million times. If you believe in him, you're going to do what he said. Oh, I believe you, Jesus, but I'm not casting that net. That's too much trouble. I believe you, though. I believe in you. No, Peter wouldn't have believed at all, would he have? We've shown the link between faith and belief. We've shown that link. We've explained obedience and discipleship, the following of Jesus. We know what those are. They are indelibly linked together. Faith and belief and obedience and discipleship. They always go together. They cannot be separated. They cannot be divorced one from another. It changes what they are if you try to do that. Thus, if we are to partake in eternal life, discipleship is essential. And that's why I'm doing this series. That's why I'm preaching on discipleship so much. Because if we are going to partake in eternal life, we must be following Jesus. Discipleship equals follow. At least twice, Jesus was asked about the prerequisites of eternal life. And both times, imagine this. Jesus, how do I get eternal life? Both times, every time in Scripture, but the two times I'm speaking of here, he pointed to the law. What? Eternal life in the law? What about grace and legalism? No. Then you completely misunderstand. Jesus, when he was asked specifically, how will I get eternal life? He pointed to the necessity of obedience. The necessity of following him. Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, just trust in me. Is that what he said? if thou wilt enter into life, just believe on Jesus. If thou wilt enter into life, just invite Jesus into your heart. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Every one of those things is heresy. It says if you will enter into the eternal life, if you are going to enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, wow, Jesus pointed to the law. Jesus pointed to the necessity of obedience. That's legalism. Jesus was a legalist. Yep. Sure was. I'm probably a legalist too. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master. You know how they address Jesus. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what's written in the law? What is written in the law? How do you see it? What's written in the law? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. What? This. What is this? Obey the commandments. This do, and thou shalt live. Twice, right here. And it's all throughout Scripture. These are just two examples that I took because it was so apparently abundant. Boom! How will I get eternal life? Obey the commandments. Keep the word of God. The one thing that matters in an eternal perspective is practical obedience. Are we following Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Or are we going about following our own little, you know, pre-programmed, self-programmed GPS that we're going where we want to go? Because Jesus said, if you're going to have eternal life, you better be following me. You better be keeping the commandments. You better be in line with me and following me. Don't get distracted. Don't look over there at them and don't look over there at them. But they're talking about Jesus. But they're, look all the way there. No, Jesus said, get in line with me and do what I say. Keep the commandments. It's clear that the only alternative to obeying a command is reprimand for disobedience. You either obey it or you're reprimanded. You either stop at that stop sign or if a policeman sees you, you get a ticket. The only alternative to obeying a command is a reprimand for disobedience. You steal and get caught, you suffer the consequences. Jesus' response to both the rich young ruler and that lawyer is, you know what I've commanded. Didn't he? He asked them what the law said. They knew. And yet still they're persisting. What did I do? That's where most of Christianity is. Most professing Christians. Well, what am I supposed to do? I believe in Jesus. Obey. Follow him. His response to both of them, you already know what I've commanded. You already know what your duty is. Do it and live. You already know. And whenever you get that right, he'll reveal the next step to you. How many times have I said that? You want to know how to follow Jesus? Do what you know to do right now. Don't look way off down the train track trying to see where that thing's going. Do what you know to do right now, and you will be led of Jesus. You know your duty. Do it and live. So, simply following Jesus. That's all we're talking about here. Simple. It's not difficult. It's not hard. We already know. Don't fight with yourself. Don't get in this gang war in your own mind. We know what to do. We know what fights against Jesus and what doesn't. Just open the Bible. We're constantly faced with the simple ideas of obedience or disobedience. Following Christ or following our own pernicious ways. Being a discipled or refusing discipleship. We're constantly faced with that. This is not something you decide once, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and then you just go. You are constantly offered byways and Y's in the road and forks to go off this way. Y'all remember the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress? How many opportunities he had to just, this is constant. And I say our own pernicious ways because we don't immediately see the results of our folly. Oh, I'm not going to follow. Well, I know Jesus went that way, but I'm going to go this way just a little bit. We don't immediately see. Right now it looks great. When Pilgrim and Faithful, was it Faithful or Hopeful? When they jumped that fence into those green fields, oh, it's what? The way is so much easier right here this way. It felt fine and great. They did. It was pernicious of them because they did not see the folly of falling into Doubting Castle. But they did. So we try to rationalize our disobedience. I talked about it earlier. Reason, conscience, our responsibility. We try to just explain everything away. This is more pious, though. This is more holy. This, I have responsibilities. Oh, my conscience doesn't let me. I can reason that away. We can't do that. We cannot rationalize disobedience. But the call of Jesus is to follow him, to be disciplined, to be discipled in discipline of Christianity. And this discipline simply requires us to obey, to follow, to walk even so as he walked. The Bible says, and he will love us. How do we know we have eternal life? Thankfully, we had John write part of the Bible. And in 1 John, he said, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandment. Uh-oh. There it is again. John's agreeing with Jesus. Huh. Hereby we do know that we know him. That's what Jesus was saying. You want eternal life? You have to know Jesus. You have to follow Jesus. If we keep his commandments, we know him. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. It can't get any clearer. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Do we believe Jesus? Are we following him? Then we'll be walking as he walked. We'll be doing as he did. We'll have his mind and his ideas. Our mind is going to be conformed to him, to his. He doesn't want our life. He wants to give us his. He that hath my commandments, said John in the Gospels, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself into him. And manifest myself to him. That means he's going to make himself real to him. He's going to give us his life. If we keep his commandment. We have his commandments. We keep them. That means we love him and he loves us and he will love us and the Father will love us and then Jesus will manifest himself to us. He will give us his life. The call of disciple is to discipleship. The call is to follow him, to love him. What does that mean? What is practical, the practical application here? After the incident with the rich young ruler, Jesus' disciples asked, who then can be saved? Remember that? Now, rich young ruler ran out. He didn't like Jesus' answer. Well, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Well, I've kept all the commandments. Are you following me? And he walks off. And Jesus said, "Oh, it's so hard for a rich man. Why? Because we're rich. Do you know that?" I say all the time, I laugh all the time, I say, oh, it's hard, it costs more to be poor than it does to be rich. You know, that's just a colloquialism. We're not poor. Nobody in this country is poor. We are rich. So many, and that's what Jesus meant. It's harder for a rich man to enter through the eye of the needle. So many distractions, so many comforts, so many things to keep them from the realization that he needs me. And they, who then can be saved? But he'd already answered that, didn't he? He'd already answered it. Who then can be saved? The disciples asked him. If thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Make it simple. If thou wilt enter into the eternal life, follow me. If thou wilt enter into eternal life, run along closely behind me. Pay attention. Watch where I'm going. Watch what I'm doing. Rip that useless GPS out of your heart and throw it away, and I'll give you mine. And then you will inherit eternal life. It's that simple. It's not hard. I say all the time, it's not rocket science, people. This is easy. Are some of the applications difficult? Yes. Christianity is not something that's easily walked. We learned that. That's another lesson we learned from Pilgrim's Progress. The way is difficult, but Jesus is there. What I'm talking about is the understanding of it, the grasping of it. It's not hard. People that resist Christianity and reject Christianity have to try to reject it. They intentionally put it out. Whether it's in, as a whole or any little aspect of it, they intentionally push it away. And they end up looking like a fool. Because they intentionally push it away. It's not hard to grasp. It's not hard to understand. We just need to follow Jesus.